Well, hello, everybody. Okay, guys. Well, so I've been preaching for several weeks now, a whole series, and different ideas that have flowed through my mind. One is this whole idea about, making room for God in our lives. This idea of, I thought kind of heaven looks good on you, too. This whole concept of, we are on this world, on this earth, but not of it. We represent and we serve a living God who is over the heavens and the earth, the creator of our souls. And so we've been talking a lot about the scriptural principles of making room for God, putting off our old man and putting on the new man, which is this idea of community and church life. And really preparing our lives that God could use us to welcome in the harvest. People who come to know Jesus, come to know his love, come to know that which was given as a free gift on the cross, right? And that cross was given as a sacrifice that we who were separated from God because of our sin, right? One sin, the Bible says, you're guilty of all of it. So Jesus came and said, I'm going to take away the curse of sin and death, and I'm going to die on the cross, give my life as a sacrifice, so that all who come to me and call on my name will be saved. This is amazing. Changing not only where you're going to go after you die, but changing your life right now. Giving you a quality, giving you a freedom of life. This is all that Christ has done for us. And so we've been talking a lot about this. We've been talking about prioritizing. And in this, one of my favorite scriptures, and probably one that everyone in here quoted, because you learned it in Sunday school, you learned it, confirmation, whatever. It's Matthew 6:33. And Cody, can we put that up there? Because we're going to look at this whole thing here. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And we're going to look into this, but this is kind of what I'm posing before you today. This thought that the problem today is, we seek messages and church experiences that are all about us instead of training us to be about him. And the question I have is, could it be that our dissatisfaction in life could really be a result of not learning such a pivotal biblical principle of seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness and receiving all that he has for us? Could it be that our health, our provision, our joy, the meaningfulness of our relationships are all hinged to this oversight that we're not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness to receive all his provision and his blessing and promise? Now, this verse, this one little verse that we're looking at, I want to try to break it down and build out an understanding of where that verse is, the context of it, so we can really understand what the scripture is trying to convey to us. So it rests in a very specific context. One, spiritual claims must be substantiated in the natural. So it's not this separated, there's the spirit up where the angels are and the Father rests on his throne and Jesus stands. And then there's the earth and we're all down here, little grasshoppers that are just doing all these meaningless things and there's a separation, right? That's not right. It's one whole created order. Father in heaven creating all things through Christ, so that we could live as light, salt of the earth, right? This is all scripture. And that we could live and express the love and the light of God so that all those who don't know Jesus can come to know his goodness, his love, and the free gift he gave of salvation for all those who will say, yeah, Lord, I will receive your free gift. That choice, right? So we understand this context is not this separated thing. And all throughout church history, this has been a common thing. It's been a common thing to say, if you are spiritual, you won't be natural. And there was this whole group called the Gnostics that believed that if you want to be really spiritual, you had to like beat your flesh and you had to not eat and all the time. And you had to constantly cut off anything that had to do with the natural because that was sinful and bad. But this isn't a biblical perspective. The Bible paints this God, this Father God, this creator, and he created all things. And he created the things on the earth. He created the animals. He created all of these things for us to enjoy because he loves us as sons and daughters. He's not up there ready to strike us with a lightning bolt. He's really there as a loving father. I mean, you saw these guys. You saw Luke and Melissa over their baby. And they aren't ones who, I mean, you'd have to be a pretty sick person to like want to just slap that aged child around because they stumble a little when they walk. Or when they grab something, you say, don't do that right now. I mean, how old is she? 11 months, okay? She's not to the terrible twos yet, so. Okay, now that would be a different story. But like at this point, you know, grabbing the mic and you're like, don't you dare do that. But see, this is how we see God. We think God is out to just like make us miserable, penalize us, throw some lightning bolts down. Wham, Gary, take that one. I can't believe you had that terrible thought. That'll teach you. God's not like that. He gave his life because he's like, I love you so much. I want to take away this whole issue of sin so that it does not stand between us anymore. And I want you to know my love. I love you like Luke loves his daughter, but without any imperfection, because Luke's imperfect. I know that just bums you all out, but Father God is perfect. That's the difference. And, you know, the scripture says, you know, do you really think that this father, when his child asks for a fish, will give him a stone instead and just say, hey, here, choke on that? And he says he's not like a wicked father of this earth that's imperfect. He's a loving father who loves us and gave his life. And if his kid asks for a fish, he gives him a fish. So we have this wrong idea of the nature of God. And this is, I want to just break this down and help us understand that the spiritual and the natural are one thing. What you do at work is very spiritual. What you do and how you relate with your family members is a real spiritual activity. What you do with people that you know in the church and your spouses, it's a spiritual thing. What you do to your brother and sister is done unto the Father God in heaven. And that's why everything we do in earth is weighed against this standard. The way I live is how I'm living to Father God. You know, there's a scripture. It says, whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. This is 1 John 4. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they've seen cannot love God who they haven't seen. And so Matthew 6, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive you for your transgressions. So we see this as God sets up the natural realm as a place for you to live out your spiritual claims. You say you love God, prove it. Love your brother and sister. And if you can't do that, then it's a lie. You don't really love God. And this is scripture. This is not Sean Foster verse 1. This is 1 John 4. A principle that says, substantiate the spiritual claims. Because you know what? It's always easy to say, I love God, because he's invisible. So who's going to say, you know, picking on someone else, who's going to say, Steve, you say you love God, show me. How's he going to show everybody that he loves God? By loving other people and saying, you see how I treat Teague? Well, that's an expression of my love for God. I'm going to love and value others because God loves me and I love God. I'm going to prove it. I'm going to live differently. So this is the big thing that we're surveying this morning is this idea of seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. and allowing the door of blessing to be open in all of our lives to see God, if we seek him first, he will supply all the things we need. It continues in verse 16, and it begins to talk and break down what this all means. So verse 16 says, when you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglected their appearance so that others will notice that they're fasting. Now, right before this, it offers two other examples. When you pray, don't pray in a way that draws attention to you where everyone says, oh, they must be holy. They're praying an eloquent, long prayer. And the person praying is going, I'm going to show everybody what a holy person I am. Okay, then it says the next example, it talks about when you give. Don't give and say, I don't want anyone to see me give, but here we go. And we dump that in there and make sure everybody sees that we gave in the offering. Or, you know, have you ever met someone who says, I don't want anyone to know, but I have helped many people who were struggling and given checks and giving goods and blankets and food. What's in your heart? Why do you give? Why do you pray? Why do you fast? Some of you might not even know what that means, right? You're like, fast? Like, the point is that we don't do these things for personal recognition. We don't do these things to draw attention to ourselves. So he begins to break down what it means to put Jesus first. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It's this concept, this principle. We don't do things to get recognition from men. We do what's right without drawing attention to ourselves. So then, this is how this whole scripture is set up. It's just reiteration over and over. And that's how the Bible's written. It's written in a way that says, let me give you a principle. Okay, let me give you that principle again. Okay, let me give you that principle again in a different way. And let me give it again in a different way. Now, do you get it? It's reiteration. Verse 19 says, do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Now, this is reiteration again. So it's talking about material success is not our goal. Our goal is spiritual success. So it says, don't store up all these things and have a heart that puts material things first. There's nothing wrong with like decorating your homes and furnishing them nicely. Now, if your life is about furnishing your home and all you do is wake up and look at Better Homes and Gardens and you're like, okay, got to go to the store now, and you come back and you put something up and then you're painting walls and your whole life is, there's a little bit of a problem there. What is your first thing? What is the first thing in your heart, your priority? You know, this concept goes like, there used to be a kid in our youth group, and, you know, we weren't legalistic. We just said, you know, you got to prioritize God. So even at a young age, these young people got it, because one guy, so we offered every one night, everyone brought things that were causing them to stumble. And so we didn't tell them what it was. We just said, if there's something that keeps you from dedicating your life as a priority to God, making him first, bring it. So this one kid brought a baseball cap magazine, and I'm like, what's wrong with this, man? I love baseball. Like, why are you bringing your baseball cap magazine? Because he said, every time I go to read my Bible at night, right before bed, I see the Bible, and I see my baseball cap magazine. And I see my Bible, and I see my baseball cap magazine. And so I just grab the baseball cap magazine every time. And I start looking through it, and then I look through it till I'm too tired, and I'm like, oh, man, I just got to go to sleep. So he said, I want to give this baseball cap magazine away because I want the Bible to be the only thing there that when I go to read it before I go to bed at night, I grab that. And this is what I'm talking about. Some of you, it might be apple pies. I don't know. It could be car magazine. It could be video games or TV or whatever it is. Whatever it is that takes that first place of God in your heart. That's between you and God to deal with and say, Lord, I'm going to do whatever I need to do to keep you first. And this is what the scripture's saying. It's this heart motive of choosing spiritual success, which is living for God. Now, it talks about how to do this. So the scripture's just going reiterating, and then it starts giving you solutions. I could tell this hits home. People are already talking to one another. What do you think? Oh my gosh. Verse 22, the eye of the lamp is the lamp to the body. If then your eye is clear, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. If then light that is in you is darkness, how great the darkness. And it's this whole idea, this principle that vision is the starting place for true spiritual success. Having a proper outlook and perspective, like what is it? How do you see things? And this is what differentiates someone who doesn't know Jesus from someone that knows Jesus. Someone who knows Jesus has received the work of that cross being poured out on their hearts, and it's caused them to start to see things differently. This is why we advocate, like part of the rite of passage of, you know, even being a member at the Crossing is this first principles. Why? It's a tool that directs people toward the scripture. And that scripture, as our eyes take in the light of the scripture, it begins to fill our whole lives with light. It begins to transform us. It begins to change who we are, how we think, how we make decisions, how we look at life. There's a transformation by the power of God that begins to shift who we are and how we live. Then finally, it concludes with this statement. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, this word wealth is not what you might think. The Greek word is the word mammon translated most of the times, but it means it's not just the dollar bill or a $100 bill or a whatever. It's wealth personified or confidence. So what the scripture is really saying is that no one can serve two masters. You'll either hate the one or love the other. You cannot serve God and self. It comes down to, because it's not money. Money's not wicked. Money gets things done. It's your trust. Is your trust in God or is it in yourself? Is it in your ability to provide? You know, think about it. If you have an unlimited amount of money, what does it breed? Confidence, right? Confidence. If you have a problem, well, I can't do this, but I'll pay someone to do it. Money takes care of a lot of stuff, folks. But your trust in it is a real problem. Because then you're no longer dealing with just solving problems. You're dealing with a God who says, I will not be second place in your life. And you know, you can see this because God knows how to get to our places of trust and surrender. What happens? The strongest person, all he does is allow them to catch a cold or get diagnosed with something. And what happens? Oh God, oh no, my whole life is falling apart. It doesn't matter if you have money or you don't have money. Or you have an education or you don't have an education. That one little bit of challenge in our health causes us to fall apart. Even like, you know, especially men, right? If you ever heard of the man cold or man, come on. Gee whiz, my wife's like, Sean, it's a cold. I'm like, my life is falling apart, Steph. It's like, gosh. And then she actually got medical support that men have a harder time dealing with that kind of stuff than women. Can you believe that? Chelsea, you know, you're a nurse, right? You know that. Come on, back me up. So let's just look at this final verse here before we close. Because the point, I think, if you boil this all down, it's about seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. And God will give you all things. Now, what is that though? What is his kingdom and what is righteousness? And remember, this is all in the context of God not standing with a lightning bolt saying, "Will you seek me?" It's him saying, "Will you trust me with your life? If you will, I will give you all things." It's a father, like you saw with Luke, who's filled with love and wants to bless his child and give them anything they need to succeed. This is your father in heaven for your life. So what's kingdom? You know, those of you who are been in a Christian a long time or even a Catholic, you know your Bible. What's kingdom? People say, "Oh, I'm a kingdom guy. I serve," you know, what is that? Come on, a few ideas here. What's kingdom? Got to say loud. Life. What? Holy. Okay. What's kingdom? Wait, government? A believer? One more. Church. Okay. How about a lot of these things, right? What if the Greek word is basileia, which means reign. God's reign. God's kingdom is God's reign. It's his government. It's his, but this is expressed in different ways, right? So we have authorities. We have the church and the civil authorities. So when you pray the our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What are you saying? You're saying your authorities be established. So what does kingdom encompass? Your authorities be established. Your ministers, may they flourish and rule well. May your elders and may your deacons prosper and help lead the family of God, okay? It's your church, that expression of God's body on the earth. It's family authorities. When you say, "Let your kingdom come, your will be done," you're saying, "Lord, let parents parent well. Let children honor and obey their parents and bless them." It's praying for the God's government, his authority to come down on earth. I bet you didn't know this when you were praying to our Father, right? Well, this is it, man. I'm unpacking it, unloading here. It's talking about submitting to one another. When you said, "Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done," you're saying, "Lord, let the body of Christ submit to one another. Be united in the purpose and express God's love on this earth." And then finally, undeniably, it is the manifest power of the Holy Spirit. It is his reign comes and it displaces darkness. It makes wrong things right. It takes sick people, struggling people, hopeless people, and gives hope and life and light. It's a real power, the power of the Holy Spirit to break in and push back darkness. His righteousness, what is that? So we know what seeking first his kingdom is. It's seeking first the authority God's established, the church family, the family structure and authority, the members of the body, the church, seeking the manifest power of the Holy Spirit. And then his righteousness. What is that? Just a few. What's his righteousness? Can't hear you. Holiness? Forgiving? Someone else. What's that? Heart? One more. Justice. Okay. How about this? His equity or character is what the Greek word conveys. Is this idea of his nature, his goodness, his greatness, right? Because he has his goodness that he cares about peons like us. But yet he's so great. He comes down and intervenes in our life because of his great love and his sacrifice on the cross. And you can't deny the place that people play in God's heart. The souls, the point where he died on the cross because he loved us so much. You know, you pray, How many of you say, I want to be like Jesus, right? This is your goal. When you're reading the scripture, you're like, God, I want to reflect your goodness. I want to be who you are. I want to be like you, just like a son who says, I want to be like my father, right? Well, you say those things, but you better be careful because you need to understand who God is. You're not praying and saying, Lord, let me be a light bulb carrier up there and just slam people. I'm going to find those who are in sin. I'll get them. Right? That's not who you're trying to be like. You're trying to be like a father who is filled and overflowing with a love for people and souls so much you're willing to lay down your life. I don't know how many of you are there. I mean, we're kind of like, oh, Lord, I want to be like you, Father. Fill my life. Use me, Lord. And then we're like, this guy irritates me so bad. Oh, God, deliver me. Like, oy vey. And you're just like ready to just scream because you're like, people annoy me. What is wrong with them? But to pray, to be like God and say, Father, make me like you. I want to be like you, God. To pray that is to pray for his nature of a father's heart. It's to embrace the fact that he loves people. You know, this where the rubber meets the road in a lot of ways is, you know, we get in our nice little groups, right? You know, whether it's life group or a team or we just have people we like to be around, right? No one wants to hang around annoying people. We choose to hang around people we like, right? That's just the way things work. But that's not necessarily how God sees it. God's like, I don't care about preference. And you can have your good friends, but will it ever take you away from reaching the people who don't have a group to belong to? Reaching out and letting me bring more and more and more people into my family. This is part of God's heart. When we cry and say, God, make me like you. We're praying for God to change our heart, that we're willing to forego our preferences and our comforts to give to others and to help others in need and to embrace them into the family of God. Now, the surprising thing as we close here is that it doesn't make sense, but when we give, we receive far more than we give. And when we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, he will give us all the things our heart longs for. Fulfillment, connectedness, belonging, family, a sense of purpose that when we wake up in the morning, we're like, oh God, not another day. We're like, oh, it's another day. I can't wait. God has something for my life. I get to fulfill this thing. And there's a sense of excitement in your heart. How many of you have that? How many of you had that? So let's just respond to God. I'm sure as I was sharing, you had a lot of thoughts running around in your mind of where are you at with this thing of seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness? Are there things that are holding you back? Maybe like this kid that had the baseball cap magazine. Are there things in your life that you know are distracting you from really getting a hold of the best? That priority of Jesus Christ in your heart. Come on, let's respond. Just take a few minutes and ask the Lord. Just respond to him, your own words, your own prayer, and invite Jesus Christ into the place of your heart and give him a priority in your life and see what he'll do.